Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Good to be here? Yeah? Good. I'm glad to be here with you, too. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And last week, it was so fun, and it was amazing to think about resurrection. Pastor Joel Zeiner, if you didn't hear that message, go online or get a CD. Listen to it, because it is phenomenal. Because what it reminds us about is that resurrection can happen every single day for you, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. That's so exciting. Hey, as we talk about Easter last weekend, we were intentional about having water baptism this weekend. And so I want us to take a look at water baptism this weekend. Now, I have a little secret for you, and I haven't shared this with a whole lot of people, so let's just keep it in this room. As a kid, and even now, I never have been very fond of water. I think it stems from my early years as a child. My parents were kind enough, thank God, that they gave me swimming lessons, or they enrolled me in swimming lessons. But that first year that I went through swimming lessons, I didn't pass. Because of my fear of water. I didn't want to go underwater. And there were some lifeguards that were going to make me go underwater, which I was quick. I was fast, and I outran them. So my parents enrolled me again the second year. I went through the whole thing, came to jump into 15 feet. Ain't going to do it. Third year came, never passed. I went through 6 years of beginner swimming lessons. And I still don't know how to swim. I've got this fear of water that just is terrifying to me. But there's something about that that just, I just have such a fear of going underwater. Now listen, I'll never forget the day that I was baptized in water. Now, Pastor Bill and Kevin Kelly were at my side, and they stood in the lake waist deep. And as I walked out, I know I look so old in that picture, ain't it? As I walked out there, their first question to me was, "You ready to get baptized?" And I answered, and I said, "You ready to bring me up?" And they reassured me and encouraged me in my faith that if we keep you down long enough, you're just going to go to heaven anyway. So I was like, fair deal, okay. And I can remember coming out of the water, and you'll see some people do this today. We did last service. I am so glad, thankful that I'm alive. But other people are going, I'm thankful for what you've done for me, Jesus. And they're celebrating about their baptism, about them going public with their faith. So let's begin with this. All of us in this room have a story, true? We all have a story. There are moments in your story that are personal and private, but there's also moments in your story that ought to go public. And baptism is one of those times when your story goes public for everybody to see. And the question that we have to wrestle with today, here's the question. When does your story go public? And how do you bring your story public? If you're a Christ follower and a Christian, how does your story go public for other people to know that you're following Jesus? Before you met Jesus, before you were a Christ follower, the Bible describes your story this way. You were helpless. You were hopeless. You were irreconcilable with God. You are under his wrath. I mean, what a story. And what you do then is your story is all mixed up about, I got to find my identity somehow. I got to make my world work. I got to control this. I got to take care of this. And you're trying to make your own story work so that it will work for you. But when you meet Jesus, your story changes. And if change hasn't occurred in your life while you're a Christian, then you ought to ask yourself the question, did I really get converted to Christ? Or do I just have good intentions? So here's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about once you are reconciled with God, and the only way that you're reconciled with God is through the cross of Christ. This is the good news. Only Jesus does that for you and for me. Your story has changed, and your story is from his story. His story now becomes my story. And people watch your life and they go, wow, there's something different about that guy, that gal. His story becomes your story. So here's the question for you. You're here. I'm understanding that you're going, yep, I'm walking with Jesus. So where are you? Where are you really in your journey with Jesus? And is it just a private thing for you? Or have you gone public with it? Where are you in your journey with Jesus? And then what does the Bible tell us to do about that when you're committed to Jesus? Well, today we're going to look at a story about the first African who met Jesus. Don't know his name, but he was a powerful guy. He was the secretary treasurer of the entire southern kingdom of Africa. Guy that's got it all together on the outside, but inside he's searching, he's looking, he's on a quest. Because he's knowing there's a God someplace, and there's a God that I haven't experienced, but I'm going to find out about him. I'm going to tell you about his story and offer some of you have the chance after this service to follow after the same thing that he did. So let's look at this story. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, 26. Now let me give you the context, a little background, if I can. At the beginning of Acts chapter 8, Christianity is exploding in Samaria. It's literally going gangbusters. Samaritans had been traditionally enemies of the Jew. And the gospel, the good news, Jesus is crucified, buried, and rose again. That's the good news, is being preached through a Jewish man. And literally, it's like this giant Billy Graham crusade thing that's going on. And literally, the whole city in Samaria had come to Christ. They're having meetings and huge crowds, tons of people giving their lives to Christ. Now look at verse 26. This is amazing. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Philip was the guy that was preaching in Samaria as well. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Gaza is not the place where you would be. That's not where you're going to take your vacation. It's a little desert place. And there, not only is it a desert place, a deserted place, but Philistines actually lived there. And Philistines and Jews, they were like oil and water. They didn't get along. Gaza is this nasty, dirty little town filled with Philistines. And when you said, okay, rise up, let's go to Gaza. You know what kind of sound they made? Oh, really? Do we got to go to Gaza, Dad? Not a place where you want to go. So here's Philip, a Jew. He's sent to the first city in Samaria, preaches the gospel. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. And then the city of the Philistines is following right after that. You know what's happening here? God is after every single person in the world. He wants everyone to know his son and have a personal relationship with him. God has no boundaries, no barriers. He's reaching the whole world. God loves the world so much that he sent his son. So here's Philip, a Jew. Preaches in Samaria, goes down to Gaza. And verse 27, after he gets the word from the Lord, it says, he rose and went. And here's what's significant. God sends him away from all this excitement and all the big crowds. I'd want to stay there if I were him. And he makes him walk 165 miles down to a nasty, deserted town called Gaza, because God has an appointment for one man, just one guy. Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. There's one guy I want you to bring the good news to. Go now to Gaza. Gaza? Really? Yeah. Now I read that and I have to ask us the questions as Christ followers. Do you have one person that comes to your mind where you go, really? God, do you want me to bring your good news to that person? Really? Or it's one family. Might be at your workplace, might be in your neighborhood, but God is after having his children bring the good news to other people. And maybe it's a Gaza situation. Maybe you don't want to go there. Maybe it doesn't look so well. But that one person, that one family, that coworker, that schoolmate, somebody's on your mind right now. And God just put them there and you're going, God, really? You're going to need his help. But he wants to send you, just like he sent Philip. And in verse 27, it goes on, and there passing through Gaza was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge. He was in charge of all her treasure. Now, Candace was not a name in that day, but more of a title, like Caesar. It was more of a title in that day. Today, Ethiopia is a small little country. But in that day, Ethiopia was basically everything south of the Nile River in Africa. Huge place. So this eunuch was the secretary treasurer over all of that. He's a powerful dude. And on top of it, he's a eunuch, which meant he'd been castrated. You know, I'd like to go in depth with that, but I'm not going to go expound too much on that. But if you have any questions, feel free to ask any one of our elders. They'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. So here he is, going to this eunuch, and in verse 28, he was returning, seated on his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, a chariot isn't like what we see in movies, like on wheels, pulled by horses, gladiator stuff. But it was more like a carriage that maybe was on poles, and four guys would be carrying this thing. So the Spirit of God tells Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, hey, you know, do you understand what you're reading? I love this part because I wonder about the sequence of that, because all it says, he goes up to the chariot, and yet was Philip just like really trucking it so that all of a sudden he gets up to that chariot and he goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to get inside that chariot with him. I imagine if I was carrying that chariot, I'd be going, oh, really? You're going to put another guy up here? Put more weight on our shoulders? Okay, so here's what you should see about that, okay? In the midst of all that's going on in Samaria, remember? Huge explosion going on there with good news. Big crowds, lots of people coming to Christ. God is intensely concerned with one guy, a eunuch. And he's been preparing him and planting questions in his heart. And he's been drawing him just like some of you. And maybe it started last weekend as you heard Joel's message about the resurrection. Is the resurrection really true? Maybe you've been thinking about eternity yourself. Like what happens after this life? Realizing that when you die, all the stuff that you've accumulated is really not going to be worth anything. It's just going to be you and God. Or maybe you just got this internal sense that can anything else be happening in life right now? It just seems so repetitive and mundane. Like I get up in the morning, I eat, I go to work, I come home, have a meal, I talk to my spouse about planning a vacation that didn't go well last year. I'm going to try to do it again. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to work. And you just think, is there anything else that somehow life can be different? You know what the Bible refers to this? In the psalmist said in Psalm 42:7, it's the deep calling unto deep. It's like when you have those questions that kind of ruminate through your mind, and you think about those kind of deep questions, it's the deep calling unto deep. God's bringing you a little bit more. He's bringing you deeper. It's planting those questions, preparing you for something. Maybe some of you have been in here today, and you've experienced pain and heartache and sorrow and grief and loss. And it makes you realize how fragile life is. But God is creating a story in you and with me, wanting his story to be your story. Now let's go on. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. There's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, and it speaks about Jesus. Now, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus 800 years before Jesus even comes on the scene. It's amazing. And this came true to the letter. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? And Pilate's throwing all these accusations to Jesus, about Jesus, in ways that this is why we're going to kill him. What did Jesus say? Nothing. Never opened his mouth. As he was about to be slaughtered, and he knew it. And he could have sent, he could have called on legions of angels, and he didn't. Because he had all of us on his mind. And he was silent, obedient to the point of death. He died as a lamb. We remember this 2 weeks ago at Good Friday, right? Lambs were sacrificial animals. And every year in Israel, a family would get a lamb. And they would bring it to the temple, lay it on the altar. And the father would confess the sins of the family over that lamb, and the priest would slit the lamb's throat as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of that family. You know what the gospel, the good news can be? Just four words. Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. The good news declares that Jesus has done the once and for all final act, once and for all, so that you and I could be saved for eternity. It's that, if that's not worth celebrating, I don't know what is. It's not instructions to try a little harder, read your Bible a little bit more and get the right antidote so you know how to treat somebody well. It's not about making sure I don't miss church. It's not about any of those things. It's always, always, always about his work on the cross. It's what he did for you. No, I can't do nothing. He paid the debt I could never pay. He paid it for you and he paid it for me. I heard someone once say that the gospel is not just some good advice. It is the good news. Would you agree? The good news. And as we take a look at verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, let me see now, Philip, about whom, he's reading this in Isaiah 53, he said, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? Or is it about somebody else? What a lead-in. Did you ever have anybody come to you and go, you know, I'm reading this, but I don't understand it. Could you explain it to me? Because is this about him or is it about somebody else? It's such a lead-in. And the truth is, it was all about Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. He began with the scriptures. He told the man about the eunuch about the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, hey, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? So I imagine Philip must have explained not only the good news, but about baptism. And he said, what about me? What about me? Two things you see here. The first one is the eunuch made a decision. I've decided to follow Jesus. He understood that Jesus paid a debt he could never pay. He understood that Jesus went to the cross, took his sin upon that cross and crucified it once and for all. He was the atoning sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. The eunuch understood that. And not only that, but Jesus didn't stay dead. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose from the grave. The eunuch understood that. He made a decision. I'm following after Jesus. I want my identity to be his identity. I want his story to be my story. He was after Jesus. He made a decision. No one has to pay for it. No one has to earn it. No one has to be good enough. No one has to do anything except receive the gift that God offers us through his one and only son, Jesus. So all you do have, receive it. So that's when he made a decision. The second, upon making that decision, then he was baptized immediately, like right away. First truth, trust Jesus for salvation. Then be baptized. You see, he asked the question, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip explains it and brings clarity to the eunuch about the gospel and the importance of the baptism, and they go and find some water, and splish, splash, he's taking a bath. I mean, he's in it. I don't know if that's biblical, but you know what I'm saying. Now, I remember every one of my children asking that same question. Hey, Dad, what keeps me from being baptized? Can I get baptized now? Every one of my kids. And one of the greatest honors of my life was baptizing my children and watching them make a public declaration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mary and I have 10 kids, and 9 of them are married. And so I was given the fortunate privilege of being able to baptize some of my son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. And now it's my grandchildren on top of it that they're coming to Christ, wanting his story, God's story, to be in their story. And you know what's above and beyond that? Is that they continue to go from baptism waters. Their lives continue to go public. It's a public story that they continue to bring at work, at school, in their neighborhoods. What prevents you from being baptized? Verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, which meant they were both in the water, and we're going to hear about a little bit more about what baptism, why we immerse in the waters of baptism. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on rejoicing. Why do you think the eunuch went on rejoicing? I think, this is my interpretation, I think he understood. When you understand, when the Spirit of God mixes with your dead spirit that was dead, your story was dead and not alive unto Christ, when the Spirit of God mixes with you, there is joy that comes into your life. Why? Because I've seen salvation. I know that Jesus paid the penalty. He was buried on my behalf, and he's risen from the dead. And now the same Spirit that rose him from the dead, I now can live in, walk in, breathe in, be in. And then he was baptized. And that baptism, I think, for that eunuch, sealed the deal. I mean, like, when you go public with your faith and you make it known to family, friends, your church, the community, it seals it for you. There's something, I'm not turning back. I've made a decision to follow Jesus, and I'm going forward public with my faith. So this is happening, and what I want to do in the next remaining minutes is examine what water baptism is, because not everybody understands it fully. And here at the church, our elders and teachers and leaders believe that we want to have all of God's authority, which he has written in the Bible, be true for us. And we want to lean on this authority. Nothing from man, nothing from any other kind of denomination or anything else that was produced by man, but this, the Word of God. And so the Bible is our authority. So you ask, where did we get the meaning from baptism? Well, I'll tell you real briefly. The word baptize is actually coming from Greek word baptizo. And I'll teach you a little Greek here. Say this with me, baptizo. You are Greek scholars already. I love it. Baptizo is the word. And it means to immerse, to submerge, to dunk, to plunge, to go under. That's what this word baptism means. Baptizo. That's why we immerse with water, in water. It's not a sprinkling, anything like that. But the Bible is true about baptizo, means to immerse. Now follow me. Romans chapter 6 tells us, what is baptism? And it goes on like this. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Do you not know, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, do you not know that all of us have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus? You were also immersed or baptized into his death. Now pay attention, listen to this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you a couple hints. First of all, baptism declares our identification with Christ. It declares our identification with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says it two ways. We identify with his death. So in other words, when Jesus died, I died. He crucified my sin on the cross once and for all. And I continue to die to my sin. Those temptations that come your way, I'm going to continue to die to those. All the lust and the greed and the ego and all of that stuff that comes to you and me every single day, when it approaches me, I'm going to say, I crucify that once and for all. I want to crucify that to death. Here's the way Paul wrote to the church at Galatia about that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a phenomenal statement. You don't see that hanging up on people's walls at all. But it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's a statement of being baptized, immersed into his death. Ah, but there's something else. We identify with his life. When Jesus rose from the grave, I rose with him. I rose with him. Now I walk in the newness of life. I live with his mind, his heart, his thoughts, his being, his actions. I take on this new identity. It's not Dave Vanderhey and it's not you. I live for him now. And when Jesus rose out of the grave, boom, you got his spirit who's able to give you more than you can even think about for power to go forward in your world. You identify with his death. You identify with his life. I'll give you a simple illustration for this. You all know what this is. I just took it off my left finger, my left hand. My wedding ring. My wedding ring, right. My wedding ring is it's a statement and a symbol, right? So it's a statement. First of all, it's a symbol of love and union with my wife. We've been married for 43 years. In October 18th, it's going to be 44 years. And this wedding ring I put on then, and I have not taken it off. This is a statement. It's a symbol. Rather, it's a symbol about my love and devotion for Mary. It's also a statement. It's a declaration. It says to the world around me, I'm married. I'm taken. Sorry, ladies. But it's a statement that says to the world watching, I am married. Boom. Now, can I be married and not wear a ring? Yeah, I can. But if I am married, why in the world wouldn't I want to put that ring on my finger and demonstrate to the world, I love her. I'm married to her. And just like baptism or salvation, you do not have to be baptized to be saved. Let me say this point blank. Nobody ever gets rid of original sin by being baptized. We've looked through the Bible, we've studied it, and nowhere in this Bible does it have one single inkling of an idea about infants being baptized to wash away original sin. Now, I'm not saying that to criticize or anything. I'm just saying this is the Word of God and this is what we're leaning on. You might want to walk back to your church or wherever, whether it's Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, or whatever. Ask the minister, can you show me in the Bible where infants are baptized and that washes away original sin? Because if it does, here's the question. Why in the world did Jesus have to come then? Jesus paid the final penalty. Not water baptism, not works. But water baptism is something that shows I'm identified with him. It's a symbol and it's a statement about his story now being my story. Baptism is an outward declaration of an inward association. Baptism is an outward declaration of an inward association. So the next question you need to ask yourself, okay, what? That's baptism, Dave. Why? Why should I be baptized? Follow this. First of all, to follow the example set by Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptizer. I know, I tried. But baptized by John in the Jordan. And you know what this was? It was Jesus identifying who he was. Jesus never had to be baptized because of repentance sake. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. But he identified with the purpose of why he was called and therefore was willing to submit himself for John to baptize him. And that's where we see his public ministry, Jesus's public ministry going forward. Follow the example of Jesus. That's why you should get baptized. And I'll tell you another reason. Because Jesus Christ commanded it. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Listen, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. So Jesus is coming with these last directions before he ascends. This is really, really important, guys. I got to tell you this. I don't want you to forget that. Get out your tablets, get out your phones, because you got to take notes on this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I've brought to you. Now, there's three things in the church that we are commanded to do. Number one, make disciples. We're commanded to make disciples. Jesus said this. And the other thing is, baptize them. Once you make a disciple, baptize them. And then teach them all that I've commanded you to do. That's discipleship. The very first thing a person does when after they receive Jesus, I'm going public with it. I'm going to declare my faith. I'm going for water baptism. Because it's a symbol and it's a statement of what? His story becoming my story. And this happens, we see throughout Scripture. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we see Peter preaching the gospel, the good news. And these people repented and baptized. He baptized every one of them in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that day, all of those people were baptized, 3,000 of them. Now, you get the point. You become a disciple. You're a Christ follower. You get baptized. It's the very first thing you do. Not the other way around. To get baptized, oh, and then maybe if I hear about Jesus, then I'll accept him. Jesus did the work. He paid the penalty. He was buried. He rose again. And that same Spirit can live in you. And baptism is simply saying, I'm declaring it to the world. I'm going public with my faith. Years ago, I remember a man named Mark who attended the church here. And he approached me after a Sunday service right up here. And he came to me and he insisted to be baptized the following weekend. And so we arranged for a location at the Crystal River because he wanted to get baptized in the Crystal River in Waupaca. You all know where that is? Little Red Mill is there. Beautiful scenery, beautiful area. So we arranged our calendars and we went to the Crystal River. And when I pulled up from the roadway, I saw this line, I don't know what to call it, all these motorcycles. Like Harley Davidsons and beefed up choppers. And I'm thinking, oh, someone's out for some kind of a ride. And then I went towards the river and I seen all of these leather jackets and pierced ears and tattoos and guys like that and gals like that. And I see Mark standing down by the river. And I got down to Mark after making my way through. I'm looking up at these guys and going, hey, I'm just Pastor Dave coming through. I got down to the river and there's Mark. And Mark, I said, Mark, I didn't know you were going to have a motorcycle gang come here. And he said, Pastor Dave, these are my friends. These are my friends. And I want to tell them about a new association I'm with. I want to tell them about my new identity in Jesus and how Jesus set me free. And then you can preach the gospel and maybe some other people can get baptized too. We'll get her done in one shot, he said. It was a great day. And Mark made it absolutely clear he wanted to tell the story about his story becoming God's story. Now, I want to pause here because there's a couple questions I think some of us will wrestle with in a moment here. People ask, is it really important? And I just want to bring you back. It's a command from Jesus. It's not an issue of preference. It's an issue about obedience. So what prevents you from being baptized? Well, you might say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Again, no offense, but baptism in the Bible, scriptures, which lead us, only occurs after your profession of faith. After someone says, I've accepted the risen Christ and I want to follow him, then baptism occurs. You might ask, well, when do I know that I'm ready? I mean, is there a time? Well, yeah, there is a time. Just like the eunuch, you can make that happen today. And you can ask, well, I don't have a change of clothes. Well, let me assure you, once you've trusted Christ and you're ready to get baptized and you make your public declaration, you can get baptized today. And don't worry, we have a change of clothes for you. And we will put you under the water, and we have beauticians and makeup artists and having you all set to return just the way you look now. No, not really. I'm going a little bit far on that one. But we do have t-shirts, and we have towels for you to dry off. So if you're here and you're saying, yeah, I've given my life to Christ, but I've never been baptized, we are giving you that opportunity today to be baptized, to follow the command of Jesus. So let me ask you, what prevents you from being baptized? You know, there's a place in human stories where life gets turned around. And it's not because of all the strength and power you can muster up. It's only because of the cross. It makes all the difference in the world. And not just the cross, but resurrected power, resurrection, new life coming into you that you can walk with the newness of life. This is what we get to celebrate this weekend, guys. There are testimonies from people that we're about to hear in just a moment that are leaving old way of workings and coming to the water of baptism and saying, you know what? My life was such a mess. My story was a mess. I was trying to make it on my own. But you know what? I surrendered over to Christ. And now he's my identity. And I want to follow him for the rest of my life. And when people do that, they're making his story become their story now. They're going public. They're taking on his identity, living for Jesus. I am his. No more fear, no more enslaved to fear. They're admitting, I'm a child of God. I'm his. And you know what happens when people get baptized, when someone comes to that conclusion? Jesus put it like this in Luke 15. He said, all of heaven rejoices. And so every time you see someone get dunked, today even, every time you see someone get immersed in water, immersed in the waters of baptism, as a symbol and as a statement of their identity with Christ. Every time you see that, you give them a taste of heaven and you celebrate with them, because all of heaven is doing that for them right now, right this morning. Now I want to just give you a little preparation for our water baptism, because it's so cool, so cool. I want to invite you to listen to some of the stories of those who are being baptized today. Take a look at the screens.